Struggling with it this week, I thought, well, there's a lot there in one chapter, even though it's a 25-verse chapter. It's quite a bit, but I figured I could finish it. So next week, it'll probably be a Christmas sermon, but today is the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciple came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although they were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. I am not a fisherman, but I do have a fish story. A couple years ago, my son-in-law came down with his wife, my daughter, and he is a fisherman. I have other fishermen in my family, and Elizabeth was telling me, Seth really wants to go fishing with you, and so I thought, well, how can I impress Seth? I'm not a fisherman, and so I actually hired a guide, and we went out on Lake Okeechobee to fish. And when we started fishing, we were using live bait. And the guide was very vocal. He said, you know, we're using live bait because of you, meaning me, because you don't know how to fish. And we'll use live bait for a while, and then we'll go and we'll start using our lures, and you won't catch anything, only Seth. And I will be catching any fish. You won't be catching anything after that. And so we were using the live bait, and we were all catching a lot of fish. And then after a while, we switched to the lures. And I thought, well, how can I, you know, I don't like fishing anyway. I'm not going to enjoy myself not catching any fish. So I started praying silently that I would catch fish. And I caught 5 or 6 fish with the lures. The guide, the professional, he caught one. Either he or Seth caught one. Between them, they caught one. It was fun. I caught more than the guide and Seth. But it was God that did it. I had prayed. And that's the case here in this passage. They had been fishing all night, and they caught nothing. They were professional fishermen. And yet Jesus was the one who gave them their big catch. And that's where I'll start today. The catch was a big one. Much bigger than the 5 or 6 fish I caught. Or it might have been 11 or 12. You had the ones that I caught before that. But this catch was a big one. It was big in regard to the number of large fish. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of fish, 153 full of large fish. I should have put the word large in there because it means large. Long time ago, I read a commentary, and I think they were saying that the fish were like this big, and it actually described what kind of fish it was, and I couldn't find that commentary again, so I'm not sure if they were this big or this big, but they were big, large fish. The Greek word is the megathalon, something like that, describing a huge, big fish, large fish. And, you know, today the megalathon is that big shark that was prehistoric, is what they say. But it wasn't probably that big that Peter caught. These are just big fish. And it says they caught 153 of them, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. And so the miracle was not just catching this many fish, but being able to draw them all in, being able to do this without their net being broken. Because it was normally probably this many fish would have broken the net. This catch was big also because it was wholly and obviously a catch caused by Christ and for his glory. Verse 1 tells us this much when it says that in this way Christ showed himself. It says after these things Christ showed himself again, meaning the risen Christ. He wasn't with them every day. He wasn't walking on earth with them all the time. But every once in a while, he'd show himself, and this was how he showed himself to the disciples. The third time he shows himself to all of them together after his rising from the dead. And it says he showed himself in this way, and then it describes this fishing event. Verse 3 tells us they had been out the entire night, and yet they had caught nothing. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing," verse 3. And it says, they said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out immediately and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. And so here's professional fishermen out the whole night. Instead of sleeping, they're fishing and fishing and fishing. 12 hours probably of fishing. I don't know how many hours, but all the nighttime. And if you're thirsty, you appreciate water more. If you're starving, you appreciate food more. And if you're up the entire night fishing and suddenly in the morning you catch 153 large fish with one lowering of the net, you probably appreciate that catch more for the long drought of fish. All of a sudden, there they are, this big catch. They, especially John, knew this was Jesus even before they saw him. It says, therefore, in verse 7, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved, and whether the Gospel of John says that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's the way John is describing himself. If you remember the end of the chapter, this chapter that I just read, he talks about that disciple, and he's always talking about himself. And he says, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." I believe it was still dark out at that time, or at least not really bright, and they couldn't see the man on the land that was talking to them. And yet when he told them to throw the net on the other side, and immediately they caught all the fish, John knew it had to be the Lord. John was one of the first real believers who had great faith. And when that net went over and the fish filled the net, it had to be Jesus. It couldn't be anything else. He's the only one that could do something like that. And he was the first to say it, but Peter seems to have believed it, because it says, now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged in the sea. Meaning, you know, he wasn't going to wait to row the boat in with all the fish. He was going to run to the shore to see Jesus. And so it was big in this way, in that it was Jesus showing himself to them. Jesus showing himself in this miraculous way with this great catch of fish. And then thirdly, and I think this, as I thought about it the most, to me this is one of the biggest ways that it was big. It was big in that it was a fisherman's dream come true. Peter was the leader among the fishermen apostles. You know, James and John are both here with Peter. And there's a list of seven men total that went fishing with Peter and James and John. And they're apostles. Peter says, I'm going fishing. And they go right with him. They follow him. He's the leader among them. It was Peter, the one that decided to go fishing again. He says, I'm going fishing. And Jesus is the one who makes the fisherman's dream come true. Verse 5, it says, then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And when he uses that term children for these adult men, it was a term of endearment. It was just like saying, I love you. When you called somebody children, you know, it might have been, Peter might have been, even been older than him, but Jesus was older, obviously. As God, he's eternal. And so he can call anybody he wants children. But he says, children, have you any food? And they answered, no. And it said, and he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. John 21:5-6. This sketch, I believe, was part of Jesus' weaning Peter from one of his loves. One of his loves was fishing. That's why after Jesus had already risen from the dead and had already met with them twice, Peter seems not to know what to do. He had already been given up fishing for Jesus, but now he says, let's go fishing, and he's going back to fishing. And yet here Jesus, I believe, is weaning Peter from fishing. We don't read of him fishing after this. We read of him preaching at Pentecost. We read of him being an apostle and ministering. But this is, at least as far as I remember, the last time he fishes, at least that is recorded. And so Jesus weans Peter from this. How? By blessing Peter with this super huge catch. I mean, this is a man who's been fishing most of his life, and now he has his prize catch that most fishermen would just dream to have. Jesus provides for the apostles' immediate material needs. Some of the commentaries I read said, well, this would provide for enough money because they would not eat all these fish. These are large fish that would be valuable. They could go and sell them and have enough money to go to Jerusalem and live in Jerusalem up until Pentecost, at least, when they preach. And then probably the church is providing for the apostles' needs after this. And so Jesus provides. Remember how he one time enabled Peter to pay taxes? Peter went and caught one fish, and in the fish's mouth was a coin that was valuable enough to pay taxes for Peter and Jesus. Here, I believe, at least some of the commentators said, Jesus is providing for their needs. And also with this miracle, Jesus shows that fishing is not inherently sinful. You know, very soon, Jesus will be calling Peter away from fishing and into ministry, but he's not saying fishing is sinful, that's why you have to leave it. He's saying, I'm calling you to something better, something more important, something that you can give your whole life to. And I believe Jesus meets Peter's emotional and dream need or desire for such a catch. You know, he probably wanted to do this again. And this one catch would have to suffice him for the rest of his life because he's called to something else. It may be also, and we'll see this more later, that Jesus is telling Peter, I still love you. Why is that? Why would he need to hear that? Well, he had denied him 3 times. He had forsaken Jesus. He had denied him. And yet here he sees, you know, at least as far as fishing is concerned, Jesus is definitely still on his side. It became a bridge to a higher calling. In verse 18, it says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, this was the original time in verse 18 of Matthew, called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. And so these had all been called before. Here we see the fishermen, starting with Peter and including James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Jesus had called them at the beginning of his ministry, and what did they do? They left their nets. They left their boats. They followed Jesus, and supposedly for 3 years they weren't fishing. Only after Jesus is risen from the dead does Peter lead some of the disciples back to fishing. Well, that is the catch. The second thing is the call. And the call was bigger than fishing. And you could first say it was a breakfast call. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast, verse 12. And so he's going to give them food. A lot of times when we have a meeting with somebody, it can be over a meal, and he calls them to eat breakfast. And you know, he already had some bread there and some fish, and later he calls them to bring their own. It's personal. It's intimate. It's face-to-face. Jesus didn't send Peter an email or a text saying, hey, I want you to feed my sheep and lead the church rather than fish. No, he called him to this personal meeting. After breakfast, Jesus challenges Peter's commitment. Jesus knew everything about Peter, and he knew Peter loved fishing. So in verse 15, it says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Now, this first time that Jesus is asking about whether or not Peter loves him, he starts by saying, do you love me more than these? And I'm almost certain he was pointing over to that big pile of fish, 153 of them. And he's saying, do you love me more than these? And Peter probably had to think a little bit. Not really. I don't think he did. He did love Jesus more than he loved the fish. But he loved the fishing a lot. I'm sure he did. And Jesus had to question him, call him, because Jesus was going to make him choose now. Serve me or continue fishing. There was nothing sinful about the fishing. It was not wrong, but except for Peter, because Peter had been trained. Peter had a high calling. Peter was going to serve the Lord, and he had to have his priority. He was going to give his life to serving Jesus. As I said, Peter loved fishing, and yet he loved Jesus more than fishing, and yet also he had failed Jesus by denying him three times. He had denied him three times. And so Peter is being tested here too, because Jesus will ask him three times, do you love me? I believe the big miracle catch was mostly for Peter's benefit. Of all the apostles, I'm sure the others were impressed by it and gained something spiritual by it. But it was for Peter's benefit, because Peter was the one that led them fishing. Peter probably was the older one who had been fishing longer. And Peter needed to know that he still was loved and that he was still called to ministry, even though he had denied Jesus three times. He had even said the third time, I never knew that man about Jesus. It does say he cursed and swore when he said that, which is a terrible sin on Peter's part, his denial of Christ. And yet Jesus is loving towards him. He's shown him by the fish. He's not against Peter. He's not even against his fishing. It's not a sinful thing, Peter. But I want to call you back to that commitment that you had before. Jesus uses the word agape. Here particularly it's agapes. It's another form of that. Love. While Peter replies with the other Greek word for love, phileo. Now, agape is typically thought of as a higher kind of love. I don't think one is necessarily higher than the other. They're just different. But love is, agape love is usually in regard to self-sacrificing love. Love that has no conditions connected to it. Love that says, I will love you even if you hate me. Even if I have to die for you. And nobody else will die for you. I will love you. That's basically what Peter was saying before Jesus went to the cross. When he said in Matthew 26:33, Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And that was because all the love he had for Christ inside him, he thought. And then he realized that it wasn't there. It wasn't in Peter, it wasn't. He was sinful. He was a failure. He had fallen short. And so he did not have that in him. And then it says a little while later in Matthew 26, 73 and 74. And a little later, those who stood and came up said to Peter, "Surely you are one of those, one of them who for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Peter, Jesus had predicted that you would deny me three times before the rooster crowed. And that's just what Peter did. He denied Jesus three times. And the rooster crowed. And Peter was humbled. Peter had denied him three times. And at breakfast, Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" With agape, self-sacrificing love. And Peter answers, I believe very humbly, "I love you," with phileo. Phileo is typically thought of as family love. The city Philadelphia is taken from that word. It's the city of brotherly love. And when you love somebody because they're in your family, it's a because of kind of love. And what Peter, I believe, is saying now, I don't love you because of anything great in me, because I'm so willing to self-sacrifice. I love you because of who you are. You're the infinitely loving one. And I believe Peter is actually at a better position here when he says this, because he's humble about himself, but he knows that Jesus is infinitely lovely. And he's crediting Jesus, not himself. And so three times as Jesus calls Peter to leadership, as he calls him, questions him about love, he also calls him to leadership. He says one time, "Feed my lambs." In verse 16, he says, "Tend my sheep." And in verse 17, he says, "Feed my sheep." He was calling Peter to be the one who feeds and tends and feeds, who would be the first leader in the church. Number three, major point, the call would require Peter's all, everything in him. Not only does Jesus call Peter to this ministry, he also tells him how this ministry would end, and it would end with his death. Jesus says in verse 18, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." And so here, Jesus is telling Peter, when you get old, you're not going to be clothing yourself. You're going to reach your hands and somebody else will clothe you. And he says, and they will also carry you to your death. Now, scripture doesn't tell us how Peter died, but tradition says that Peter was also crucified like Jesus. And so when Jesus says, "Follow me," Peter followed him. Tradition also says that Peter, when he was going to be crucified, said, "I'm not worthy to die like my Lord died." And he asked to be crucified upside down. I don't know if that's more or less painful, but it has to be horrible either way. But he died in a way not like he would have wished to have died, not in a comfortable way. And that's what Peter is being told at this point. At the very beginning of his ministry, he's told to leave the fishing, and he's told that he will die in this terrible way. Before he dies, Peter is a fisher of men. We read in Acts chapter 2, it says, "Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and all to who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" And it says in verse 40, "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his words were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them." And we read later, he preached more and more souls were added to the church. I'm not going to go into all of that, but Peter became a fisher of men. In fact, he caught a lot more men, it seems, at least at one time, than he did a fish. 3,000 souls weigh a lot more than, at least on God's scales, than 153 fish. And so Jesus called Peter, and Peter responded to that call, and Peter was used as a man who was a fisher of men. We see too, though, in this passage, that the call to ministry was to John as well. It was a bit different than Peter's, but it was still a call up to ministry. It says in verse 20, "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following," that's John, "who also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrayed you?'" That's when John leaned on Jesus' breast and Jesus told John that Judas was the one that would betray him. "And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about this man?'" You know, Jesus has just told Peter that he's going to die a horrible death. And Peter's concern is, well, is he going to die too like that? He's a little bit jealous still, because John was seemingly his favorite, even though he wasn't necessarily the leader at this point. He says, "But what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, to Peter, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me," meaning if I let John live until I come back, what is it to you? Your concern is your own life and your own ministry. And it says, "Then this saying went around among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things." You know, this is where he's saying, this is me, John. And who wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Well, we've just finished today the Gospel of John. It doesn't mean I won't sometime preach on some passage from it again. But it is a wonderful passage when you think John wrote this book that shows us the miracles of the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus' resurrection from the dead and even this big catch of fish. All of these things that we read about in this book, and this was not the only one, but John also wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and he wrote the book of Revelation, which when you put all these together, John had quite a ministry of writing. And so many souls, how many souls have been brought to the faith by reading some word in the Gospel of John? You know, it says in John 1:29, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." C.H. Spurgeon once said that he was just trying out the acoustics in a new building. And he yelled that out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," from John 1:29. And there happened to be a custodian in the building who was cleaning up. And the man was not saved. And when he heard those words coming where he didn't know there was anybody else in the building, and it came booming through the building, it says he immediately was convicted of his sins and saw the way of salvation and became a Christian just from those words from the Gospel of John. And if we do behold the Lamb of God, who is Jesus, we will be saved if we see him, if we know him and follow him. All through the book of Revelation, Jesus is called the Lamb. And that title represents him as dying, as being the sacrifice for our sins. And yet he's the Lamb who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is our ruler. And he does save us from our sins. Even when we come to Christmas time, that's what Jesus is known for. As it says in Matthew 1:21, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That's why we have such a grand holiday. Even when secular people have this holiday, ultimately it has to lead back to Jesus. And I believe God in his providence allowed some of this so that we can share his word. That's ultimately why I struggled this week. Should I go on to a Christmas message and finish John afterwards? But then I thought, no, I can finish John, and it will be appropriate because we're to share Jesus. That's the calling that John had. It's the calling that Peter had. And we don't all have the same calling. I mean, Peter was much more of a preacher, it seems. I'm not saying John didn't preach, but it seems John's ministry was more writing. John wrote a lot more than Peter did. And we all have different callings. And sometimes God lets people continue fishing. He uses them in that ministry and in that work. But he always calls us to be fishers of men. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. And we thank you for this Gospel of John that we have finally finished. And we thank you for it. We pray that the truths that it has in it will be truths that we will use for our own spiritual growth. And then also as evangelistic tools for others. As John has said, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. We pray that we will believe, and then we pray that we will be those believers who will be fishers of men. And Father, we thank you for this chapter and this book. And Father, we pray you'd help us to apply them to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.